Okay. I guess we're good to go. We got the audio going now. Again. Good morning, everyone. Were there any more announcements that I needed to make? Nope. Okay. All right. Okay. Well, before I start sharing, let me just finish this off real quick on my diagram. I tried getting it done. Earlier, and I didn't make it. Online, we should have a better diagram, or at least not as quirky looking as this one that I'm doing. All right. But and I'll be explaining it a little bit as we go. But what I really wanted to just share this morning is basically, it's the purpose for which God created the soul of man. And I know I've shared this several times, and I've seen it in several different ways. I see it all over the scripture. And of course, this is probably a way that I've not, you know, shared in English, though I have shared it in Spanish. But just to begin with, I want us to look at a verse. And in John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus is actually speaking to the Jews. And this is the Jews, all of the Jews. This is the priests, the Levites, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, members of the Sanhedrin, elders, men and brethren. This is basically to whichever Jew was present while he spoke these things. He wasn't speaking to a particular I don't want to say category, but he wasn't speaking to like a particular audience. That's it. He wasn't speaking specifically to the Pharisees as he was in other places. He wasn't speaking specifically to the Sadducees or the scribes. No, or even the priests or the leaders or whoever. During this, and you can search it out, during this actual passage, he is speaking to everybody. He's speaking to the Jews. All right. And in John chapter 5, verse 39, here we go. He says this, search the scriptures. And basically he's saying, I know that you guys search the scriptures. I know that you're searching the scriptures. And he says, for in them you think you have eternal life. And why do they think that? First of all, the term life and eternal has to be in the scriptures for them to put those two together. So he's basically saying this. You're searching the scriptures and you found this term, this phrase, eternal life, in the scriptures. Now, I say that because you can take any term of the scriptures just the same way at the one that Jesus is addressing, the phrase eternal life. You can take any term of the scriptures and it also applies. Okay. So he goes on, where is it? 5:39. He says, I know you search the scriptures. I know you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And then he says this, and they are they which testify of me. Okay. If you find a term in the scriptures, and specifically Jesus was speaking of the Old Testament. Okay. The Old Testament from Genesis to Malachi. So I'll do this as an example. Life, because it speaks of life in the scriptures. You can search it out, life. So then, if it speaks of life, then it's actually declaring Christ. Right? Let's use another term. Righteousness. We find the term righteousness in the scripture. So if it's saying or declaring, if it's saying righteousness, if we find the term righteousness, it's declaring Christ. They are they that testify of me. It's testifying of Christ. All right? Let's go a little further. David. They are they that testify of me. It's declaring Christ. Solomon is declaring Christ. Now listen, king is declaring Christ. Now how about this? Kingdom, it's declaring Christ. The scriptures are the testimony of Jesus Christ. Peoples, places, things, times, events, all these things that make up the scripture declare a person, the person of Christ, and no less than the person. All right? This is going to be really important for the rest of, especially when we get to the diagram at some point. So he goes on. Or let me read the verse 39 again. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And verse 40, and you will not come to me that you might have life. He's saying you find the term, you rejoice in the term, and you think you've got the term because you've seen it in the scripture, and you don't come to the person of which the term testifies. Therefore, you have not what the scripture is actually declaring. He spoke this to the Jews. The Jews who had the scriptures, the Jews who read the scriptures, the Jews who studied and searched the scriptures. All right, I just want to lay that as a foundation for all of our Bible study, for all of our reading. And what it should do, what it should do, is do this in our heart. My gosh, well, I've read that thousands of times, and I know, or I think I know what it means. But if it's really declaring Christ, maybe I don't know what it means. And time and time again, I find myself, when a person asks me, well, Jimmy, what do you think of this passage? I look at the passage, I say, well, I've not seen Christ in it. I don't know what it means, really. I can tell you what I think, but my thought is my imagination. I really don't know what it means because I've not seen Christ in it. And that's the key. All right, now in John chapter 3, and this is all leading up to what I'm going to be sharing here. John chapter 3, verse 3. And Jesus is having a conversation with Nicodemus, a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews, a member of the Sanhedrin, a teacher, a rabbi. He searched the scriptures. He taught. He did all this stuff. And then Jesus says this to him in verse 3. Jesus answered and said unto him, or let me just go ahead and read from verse 1 to verse 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus knew of the kingdom. In fact, every single Jew knows of the kingdom. And especially during this time, they searched the scriptures, they studied the scriptures, because they were all waiting for the coming of the Messiah, who would bring with him an everlasting kingdom, a kingdom. Okay? Remember John chapter 5, verse 39. They are they that testify of me, is what Jesus said. And he says in verse 3 here, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the person of Christ himself. And his rule is wherever he governs. And where he governs is where he is being seen. You can search it out. Or you can, if you're bilingual, check out a bunch of the classes that I've done. And it should lead you to that very same conclusion. No less than that. But what I wanted to begin with what I have for this morning, there is a purpose for new birth. It is to see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is Christ himself. The purpose of new birth is to see Christ. All right. On the back, I've got a diagram, and I have said it this way several times, that God created the soul for the appearing of Christ. First, before a soul is born again, Christ isn't present in that soul. Life, Christ, life, who Christ is, Christ must appear in that soul so that life may be present in that soul, so that salvation may be present in that soul. Okay? And then it goes on. That soul, having now received life, having received Christ, Christ having appeared in that soul, now that very same soul must continue in the appearing of Christ, but now it is the light of life that must appear, the light of salvation that must appear, the light of the King that must appear, the light of the kingdom that must appear. It is still the appearing of Christ that we continue in. All right. So God creates the soul for one purpose, the appearing of Christ. All right. On the board, I've got a diagram. And what I have is, I kind of had to write it a little lower, but I've got the eternal cross where you have that which is above and that which is beneath. And I'll definitely explain that before you start thinking weird thoughts or trying to think it yourself. Below, we have man, we have mankind. Those who are not born again. Those who must be born again. Those who must come to begin to enter into the purpose for which their soul was created. All right? I could very well say it this way, that the soul was created to see the glory of God. I could say it that way. The only way for that to happen is that you must be born again. And I'll just use this example from the Old Testament. And there may be other examples. Yes, there are. Yeah, my mind's already thinking of them right now. But I do want to use this one example because it's a good example. With the tabernacle and the temple, you have the outer court, then you have the holy place, and then you have the most holy place. When the glory of God appeared, it appeared in the most holy place. That means that anything that was on the outside could not see the glory of God, because the glory of God appeared on the inside. All right. Now, I know that the high priest was the one who was in there, and the priests at different times were there in the holy place. And when the glory of God filled the temple, they all had to get out. But to see the glory of God, you must be born again. To begin to begin, you must be born again. New birth is like the door into beginning in the purpose for which you were called. That's new birth. There's I read the verse, John 3:3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. There's a purpose for a new birth. We can't just leave it with, you must be born again, you must be born again. Yes, that is true. That's true. But there's a purpose for a new birth, to see the kingdom of God, to see the glory of God, to see all things, all they testify of me. They are they that testify of me. To see all things in the face of Jesus Christ. And I say that because of 2 Corinthians 4:6, where Paul says, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts, those of us who are born again. And specifically, Paul is saying this because Christ was revealed in him, to give the light of the knowledge. There you go, the light appeared, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, nowhere else. So, this is not a diagram up here in the above. This is not a diagram of everyone in Christ. This is not a diagram of Christ. This is not a diagram like that whatsoever. Okay, I know I use diagrams, and several different ones of us use diagrams like that. This is not that diagram. There is that which is above, there is that which is beneath. Once you are born again, you are in perfect union with God. Because Christ has appeared in the soul, now that soul is found in union with God. By virtue of Christ being present, that soul is now in union with God. Immediately. Quicker than I can snap my fingers. Once a person's born again, everything that God will ever give to that soul, he has given in the person of Christ. And he gives the moment that soul, that person is born again. What now is needed is the understanding of the Christ who's present. See, we have, I read this book from Sparks, forgive me, I can't remember the title of the book, but he said it some kind of like in this way. He said, we have a great Christ, but we have such a small understanding of this great Christ. Therefore, in our understanding, to us, he is a small Christ. Well, that's man's understanding. That's our understanding. That's not the understanding of God. Because God's understanding is Christ is great. He is everything. He is more than what our little understanding can even fathom, right? I'm trying to think of a verse, and I'm actually having a train wreck with another verse. The height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the riches of Christ, Paul says in several different places. So, all this diagram is, really, is just a diagram of understanding. And please know this. If it is not God's understanding that governs us, then it's our understanding. And our understanding, like everything of us, will always come short of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's part of a definition from the term sin. I can't remember the Strong's number, maybe 266. That's all sin is. It's not hitting the mark, not hitting the goal, not hitting, in Spanish they call it el blanco, like a target. You know, you've got these concentric circles, and in the middle there's the white dot. And all sin is just hitting something else, missing the mark, coming short of the mark. That's what sin is. Not hitting the dot. Not hitting the goal. Not hitting the prize. Okay? So there's the understanding of man, and then there's the understanding of God. Anytime it's my understanding, then my understanding is continually falling short and coming short. Okay, this is where I can have thoughts of like, oh, Lord, you need to help me. because this. Or, Lord, look at the way I act. Or, Lord, look at what I think. Blah, 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 blah. It goes on and on and on. That's my understanding. That's not God's understanding. And right now I'm speaking of those who are born again. Okay? If you're not born again, you must be born again. You must. Except you be born again, you cannot see. Except you be born again, you've not even begun in purpose. And how can you serve the purpose for which you're soul was created, except you see that purpose. Paul, I think it was in Philippians, said, but I press towards the mark, the bullseye, the mark, the high calling of God, the above invitation of God in the person of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. I was thinking about this. This is one of my examples. Every once in a while, I don't know if they're my examples or the Lord just puts an example on my heart. This is a tame one. I was thinking about an archery range. Archery range, like people, bows and arrows, and a range where people go to practice shooting, hitting the bullseye. Think about an archery range at an academy for the blind. That'd be a tough situation. It's over there to the left. What's left? What's over there? Well, the target. What's the target? Okay? And I'm doing this for a reason. Now, think of the same archery range like at an academy for the blind when the instructors are blind themselves. And I'm saying this for a purpose. I'm not making fun of anyone. I'm not downing anyone. But God has a purpose for which He created the soul. It is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Nothing less. It is the appearing of Christ. Nothing less. And to hit this target, to hit this mark, you must be born again. But another thing, John chapter 9, I won't go into it, but how can you know what the goal is? How can you know what the target is except you see the target? And what we do not want to admit or confess is that the moment we are born again, we are born blind. Look at it, John chapter 9. The guy, he was of Israel. I mean, it's showing a picture, a type. He was of Israel. But he was born blind. Another thing, this guy didn't know he was blind. He only knew he was blind after Jesus opened his eyes. And then Jesus came to him. And then Jesus came to him again. And Jesus, you know, the second time he says, do you believe in the Son of God? His response is, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? Who is he? And Jesus says, I am he. One of the things he told the religious leaders, because they were saying, well, who did this to you? How did he do this to you? And he was confessing, look, Jesus opened my eyes, blah, 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 blah. Okay, how did he do it? Blah, 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 going back and forth, all this stuff. And finally he confesses this, look, one thing I know, guys, I was blind, but now I see. How did he know that he was blind before? He didn't. The only reason why he knew he was blind before is because he could now see. And see, that's the thing. That's not my job to do. It's not my job to convince anyone who is born again that they're born blind. That's not my job. It wasn't anyone's job to convince me of that. No. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world. Convince the world. He will go forth and declare the truth. It's not my ability. It's God's. Right? No man can cause another man to be born again. It's impossible. You find it with the rich young ruler. Well, who then can be saved? Jesus' response. With man, impossible. But with God, all things possible. With man, you get nowhere. Man's ability, nowhere. But with God, brings you to the face of Christ. Nothing less. Nothing less. All right. So here we have it again. And I love this. Understanding. As I said, once a person's born again, they have received everything that they will ever receive from God in the person of Christ. What is now needed is the knowledge of the glory that fills. I think it's like Habakkuk. That's what's needed. And it's not God giving me knowledge so I can have knowledge. Now it's my knowledge. No, it's God's knowledge. Remember, my understanding, anytime I say I, my, me, mine, it is this carnal man, temporal man, coming short. There is not I, but Christ. Okay? So once you go into the diagram, it's a diagram of understanding. Every till God reveals His Son in the heart, it is my understanding. And it will continue to be my understanding. Except God, once again, by His great immeasurable mercy and grace, breaks in by His Spirit and does something, right? God has to do it unless He steps in and gives that miracle of sight where He reveals His Son. Then it is my understanding that governs based on what I see naturally. Because what governs this body is what these natural eyes see, and it's an unrighteous judgment. When it's the mind of Christ governing, it's because the heart is turned and seeing the face of Christ. That's the only time that is the mind of Christ that governs. See, it's the mind of Christ, not my mind. No, it's either my mind or His mind, one or the other. It's not, there's no mixture with God. No, it's either me in understanding or Him in understanding. And if I'm walking in the understanding that it's Him, then it's also His understanding that I'm walking in, not mine. His. It's always God. Not I, not my, not me, not this, not that, what God gave me. No, it's always Christ. Okay, so back with the diagram. I've got tons of verses, but I'm probably not going to read them all. But they were really good to look at when I read them. But since I'm limited on time, I'll just kind of give an overview. Okay, smiling in the back. All right, understanding. If you're not born again, hey, what governs you, whether you want to believe it or not, it's the god of this world. It's the devil. Jesus told those during one time that weren't born again, and He said, hey, look, I do the works of my Father, you do the works of your Father. Your father, the devil. These are not my words. They're Jesus's. If you're not born again, guess what? You do have a dad. He's just not God. You must be born again. Okay? But what governs man and mankind that is not born again is the god of this world. It's not Christ. It's not God. Okay. The moment one is born again, please, there's a difference between a soul having come in reality versus a soul, a heart. Listen, there's a difference between a soul having come in reality, and this happens at new birth instantly, versus a heart, a soul coming in understanding to that which it has already come in reality at the moment of new birth. And I hope I said that correctly. There's a huge difference. So huge that if we've not seen the change, the one who remains, Christ who remains, then what governs us is our understanding. And then we have these prayers based on our understanding to God saying, Lord, you need to do this. You need to do this. You need to change this. Look at me. You need to change me, Lord. All the while, if the soul is born again, if the person is born again, they are completely ignorant of the change that is present. Because at the moment of new birth, it is not I, but Christ who is present. It is not I. It's not the condition of death, but the condition of life that is present. Because Christ, who is life, is the one who is present. The condition of salvation is present because Christ, who is salvation, is present. But we are completely ignorant of the one who's present because we have not seen the one who's present. And as I said, it's not my job or anyone else's to convince any man of these things. That's the Spirit of the Lord. And I'm so thankful that the Spirit of the Lord is faithful and that God is faithful to His Son. And the Spirit is faithful to that very same Son. Because God knows what it's all about. We're the ones who don't know. All right? So there is a difference in having come in reality versus coming in understanding. All right? At the moment of new birth, instantly in union with God. Our understanding, on the other hand, who knows what? Okay. So, there's a couple verses in the Old Testament, and I'm using the whole little passage where Moses and Israel come out of Egypt. They come out from among the dead, right? They come out from among the dead. You find the phrase multitude, a mixed multitude. I think it's in Exodus and maybe Numbers as well. And you also find it in the Gospels, the multitudes, right, who came follow Jesus. Well, these that came out were a mixed multitude. And please understand, once again, the diagram is only a diagram of understanding. And also, saying that, if I completely and thoroughly explain this diagram to you, and you have a complete and thorough explanation and understanding of this diagram, then you are still coming short in your heart of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Because it is not about understanding a diagram, a teaching, a sermon, or anything else. It's about seeing the face of Christ. And if we hold on to something less than that, then we are coming short. Or in one of the Spanish translations, how it reads is, we are remaining, continuing short. But praise God that He is faithful to His Son, and the Spirit of truth, is faithful to declare the truth, who is Christ. All right. So, once again, in understanding, the moment we're born again, whether we want to realize it or not, whether we want to confess it or not, we have an understanding of the multitude. You know, I've heard it said, well, you've got one foot in God and one foot in the world, or, you know, one foot in heaven, one foot in the world, one foot in the church, one foot in the world. You can go on and on and on, you know, and the prayers are usually, Lord, and I say this out of personal experience. Lord, help me. You'll like this one. When I was born again, it was when I was in college. I think it was like my second year in college. Lord, you got to help me with this exam. This means a lot. I've got to pass this test, Lord. And I even had friends. I'm not making fun of you guys, but actually it is a little funny. Scott, if you ever watch or hear this, brother, I love you. And email me. I haven't heard from you. You got to email me. But this one brother, he would pray and he said, God, He always keeps me on time. He wakes me up when I need to get up. I don't even set my alarm clock anymore. To function where? On the earth. In this world. And there are the prayers. Lord, you need to help my situation down here. And yeah, there's tons of that. Remember? Hey, God fed them with manna. God gave them water out of a rock. God showed them miracles, signs, and wonders. He supplied their need, what the world runs after. But Jesus says, don't run for what the world runs after. But seek first the kingdom of God. And I will say this, Christ also in the Gospels, whether we realize it or not, he was continually declaring himself. The manna, yeah. Your fathers ate the manna. I am the true manna. I am the true bread from heaven. I am. I am. I am. And then he's, and you will not come to me. You hold on to your concept. Yes, but they ate. No, no, I am. Well, give us a sign. Show us a wonder so we can believe. And there they go. So here's like the multitude needing. Yes, there's true needs. I don't say they're not. There's not needs in this world. Even needs of the church that need, you know, bare necessities, food, shelter, clothing. We need these things. But hey, there can also be ministries designed to meet these needs. Things set up to meet these needs, which is great, that's fine. But say, look at this. Don't just meet the need. Meet the need. But direct to the goal. Direct to the mark. Direct to the target. Direct to the bullseye. But once again, how can one, I'll say it this way, co-labor with the Lord? Because that's what the Lord does. He brings all to the person of Christ, no less. How can one co-labor with the Spirit of the Lord except one hath seen the goal, the end, the mark, the target for themselves? Yeah. Watch out. Duck. So here's ministries within the multitudes that supply need and don't direct to the true need of the heart, to the true need of the soul, to see what the soul has received of God. And so therefore, the ministry continues to come short. And it was the Spirit of the Lord that was bringing them, yet somewhere along the way, they said, hey, this is what it's all about, miracle signs and wonders. And I'm not making fun of miracle signs and wonders. I've seen them myself. They're of God. But they're there, as John puts it, these are signs that direct, that point to something greater. See, everything of God directs and points to the greater. Christ himself. Everything of God. I actually had a comment that I had. Yeah. God has one end, one goal, which is his Son. Everything that is of God is the means to this end. Everything that is of God is the means. The scripture, the means to this end. His Son. If he does a miracle, it is supposed to direct you to this end. See? The means to the end, what it takes to get you to what it's all about. What it's all about is not miracle signs and wonders. Because we also find out if you read the Gospels, or if you need a refresher, I had a really good refresher, there were times when, you know, the multitudes were fed. I mean, like 4,000, 5,000, 7,000, like thousands off of a couple loaves, a couple fishes, out of nothing. And yet it was a miracle of God. But you still, at different times, you find Jesus kind of getting away and hiding from the multitude. Because the multitude thinks, hey, this is great. All our need, listen, all our needs are being met. What we need to make it in this world is being met. This is a great thing. This is a great God. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. And they camp out right here. In understanding, they camp out. They don't progress. They don't continue on. But I press. toward the mark, the high calling of God in the person of Christ Jesus. So they continue coming short. They continue remaining short, falling short of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. All right. Now, once again, by the immeasurable mercy and grace of God, the soul becomes aware because the Spirit of God has been convicting the soul of missing the mark. And they say, well, maybe there's more to it than just miracle signs and wonders. Or maybe like a baby being weaned, the milk just gets sour in their mouth. And there's like, man, this doesn't do it anymore. Maybe there's something else. And so there's an understanding that progresses up to the disciples. You know, here with the multitudes, you have the parables. Yeah, this, that, and this is that. And then you have Jesus speaking to the disciples. You know, and he says basically this, you know, I speak to the multitudes in parables because that's all they want. They just want what will function in this world below. That's all they want. So I speak to them, you know, I love them. So I speak to them according to what they want, though they need, yet they know not. And then he says to the disciples, but to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom. And the disciples, they were like, I don't know how many, 70, 120, several. It was just not the 12. There were several disciples. Okay? And he expounded to them. He expounded to them the parables. He told them what it meant and this and that. And they were like, oh yeah, this is great. This is a great teaching. You're a great teacher. And they spent time with Jesus. This is great. Look, the sower went to sow the seed. The seed's the Word of God. I never knew that. Maybe I should teach that. And there's the disciples right there. Like I said, I've got several verses, but I'm not going to have time to read them. I'm just going to see just a couple of things that I have here. Oh, yeah, then he takes it a little further. You know, there's this one passage where Jesus is talking to his disciples, right? He's saying, one comes to him and said, Lord, I'll follow you, right? I'll follow you where you want me to come, where you are bringing me, I'll follow you. But let me first bury the dead. Let me first deal with the dead. Very specific. And then Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. You follow me. Foxes. I know I'm butchering the verse. Animals have a place to lay their head in this world. Foxes, birds, whatever. They've got a place of abode. And the Son of Man has no place to lay his head here. He doesn't dwell down there. In another place, Jesus says this. Another one says, Lord, I'll follow you. Let me first take care of this over here, this situation over here. Or maybe it's a situation right here with the multitudes. And the Lord's response is something like this. He says, whoever keeps, because he's speaking to the disciples at this point, whoever keeps looking back, whether you're looking back into your time of the multitude or the multitudes, or looking back into the time of before you were born again, whoever keeps looking back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God because you're not looking ahead. You're not allowing to be directed unto the prize, unto the mark, unto the target, unto the goal. You're not looking unto Jesus. You're looking unto other stuff. Maybe things. And in this other passage, I love this. Where Jesus, this is in, you find this in Luke chapter 10 verses 1 through 2. But you find this where Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Right? It said, he says this, something like, he sent his disciples into every place which he himself would come. And it says it specifically this way. I'm going to go ahead and read that. There may be some of you that do not believe me, which is great. Search it out. Search the scriptures. I'd rather we all see for ourselves. And not just in the scripture, but truly just to see the face of Christ. I'd rather we all just see the face of Christ for ourselves. Luke chapter 10, verse 1-2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, 70 disciples. Another 70. So that means there were the 12 disciples and plus 70 more, or maybe there were more disciples and plus 70 more. Anyway, a lot of disciples there. And sent them two and two. I love the order of the Spirit here in Luke, before his face. Preparing the way for one thing, his face. Into every city and place whither he himself would come. That's what it's all about. Seeing the face of Christ. Seeing the face of God in the person of Christ. Seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. Verse 2. This is after he sent these disciples before his face. I love it. It's so specific. Before his face. Verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, which prepares and brings to what? His face. See, with God, there's always one. It's Christ. There's nothing less than Christ. Everything. Laborers for the harvest. The harvest for what? To bring it unto purpose. To bring it to serve purpose. To bring it to see the purpose for which it was created of God. I love that. All right. So there's the disciples. So the disciples, in understanding, go a little further. They progress a little further. Now I want to talk a little bit about the 12. Because it's a little further than the disciples, than the understanding. See, there's the understanding of the world, the understanding of the multitude, which is governed by the world, the understanding of the disciples, which is governed by a mix, I'll say. And there's the understanding of the 12, okay? So now we're looking at like the 12, the ones whom he called 12 and appointed them apostles. These 12, the ones we're familiar with, the 12 disciples, okay? Who are also apostles. Jesus calls 12 to go to the lost. I love this. The 12 he calls first to himself, to be with him, to be with him. They spend time with Jesus. I mean, this is to be with him. Also, he calls the 12 to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The 12, he doesn't send them into the world at this point. But to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. To those who should have been a testimony of the very Christ that came and appeared. To these, he also said to them, remember these, he also said to them, and say that the, go preaching and teaching, say that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To these he declared his suffering and resurrection. Right? So he wasn't expounding parables like he was with the disciples. With the 12, he was more personal. Look, I'm about to suffer. It was a closer relationship. I'm about to suffer. I'm about to be handed over to the Jews, who will eventually crucify me, put me to death. But the third day I will rise again. Okay? To these, with the 12, Jesus declares himself as the I am. All right? Oh, okay, sorry. Now, here's the difference between the 12 and the disciples. Right? There's an understanding between the disciples. There's the understanding of a disciple. And then there's also the understanding of the 12. Jesus declares himself as the I am. I am that rock. I am that bread from heaven. I am that eternal life. I am the Son of God. I am, he's continually declaring himself. At this, the disciples are offended. And we'll look at the passage in a second. See, it's all great with the multitude. It's all great when my needs are being met, when my base needs are being met, when I need what I need to continue here, governed among the dead. When my needs are being met, it's all great. With the disciples, hey, it's all great when I'm being expounded upon with the parables, and I'm learning new teachings now, and God is teaching me. Right, it's all great until Jesus says this, and this is John chapter 6. Verse, I'll just start with verse 30 through 37. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat the manna. There they go. As it is written, he gave them manna to eat. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father will give you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. They said to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He begins declaring himself, I am. See, now unto the disciples. See, the disciples had the teachings that were beyond the parables. And now Jesus is declaring himself as the I am. Yeah, the sower went out to sow seed. The seed is the Word of God. I am the Word of God. What? The disciples, they can't wrap their head around it. They can't wrap their wee little brain around it. Their understanding cannot. It's like throwing a monkey wrench into their understanding. The gears got caught. So he begins declaring himself as the I am. I am the bread of life. Verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Verse 44 through 45, and see, actually, verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, well, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? You know, now they're, hey, this that doesn't make sense. Based on my knowledge of this man, that makes no sense. Did you hear how I said that? Based on my knowledge, carnal knowledge, which in God's understanding is basically foolishness, it makes no sense. Verse 44, no man, this is what Jesus says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. As it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. For every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So then, disciples, If you're not continuing and coming unto Christ, then really you're not truly hearing or learning of God the Father. You're staying with a teaching which in the end only keeps from hitting the mark, from hitting the target. All right, verse 48 and 51. Once again, Jesus, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is that bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world.
Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He's still declaring himself, eat my flesh, drink my blood. And verse 60 through 69, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? This is a hard teaching. Who can hear it? Who can learn it? This is just too much. This is just out there. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you that you don't know what I'm talking about? Does this offend you that you have no concept or clue what I'm declaring? Does this offend you that you have your concept and your concept, and the truth offends your concept? That's it. Does what I declare offend your concept, what you believe is true, what you believe to be the truth, and yet I am the truth standing here before you? That's what Jesus was basically telling them. He is the truth. He also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. Verse 66 of John chapter 6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. See, the disciples got to a point where they were offended with the truth. The truth that is Christ himself. What do you mean you're calling yourself the manna? What do you mean you're saying I have to partake of you? And not some thing. The truth offended their concept. The truth offended their understanding of the scripture. The truth offended, really, their vain imagination. Because once again, remember, there is the understanding of man, which is vanity, which is foolishness. And then there is the understanding of God. The disciples who had gone further, who had progressed further than the multitudes, and yet they were offended. They were offended at the truth. And it said they followed him no more. Hey, I'm just going to camp out right here because I can understand this. My brain can wrap around this. I can teach it. So he just stayed here with the teaching. All right, the 12. And I know I'm running out of time. The 12, verse 67. Then Jesus said unto the 12, okay? Jesus looks now to the 12 and says this, verse 67. Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The 12 were convinced of who Jesus was. We're convinced. We know. You're it. It's all about you, Jesus. We're with you all the time. Hey, when you go to this place, we're there with you. We've seen things that the multitude never saw, never knew existed. We've seen things that the disciples never saw. We're the 12. We're with you all the time. We're even closer than the disciples. We know it's all about you, Jesus. We can... Well, and so there's the understanding of the 12. They declare it's all about Jesus. Because it is, right? It is. That's the truth. It is. It's all about Jesus. And they declare, it's all about Jesus. Search the Scriptures and find out it's all about Jesus. He's the bread. It's all about Him. He's the rock. It's all about Him. He's the kingdom. It's all about Him. And in understanding, they can only direct others as far as they themselves have come. Still missing the mark. Still not hitting the target. Still not hitting the bullseye. But it's all about Jesus. Yes, it's true, it's all about Jesus. Yes, the kingdom, it's Christ. Nothing less than Christ. It's Him. And one of the most dangerous things in the Christian world is that if the 12, if an understanding of the 12 is present, never comes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then all they have is a deeper life teaching. And that deeper life teaching will not direct them unto the prize. It cannot. If the instructor doesn't see the goal, how can he direct others to the target? Impossible. Impossible. And then, I know I've already gone an hour, but then here you have the understanding of the three. And please understand this, please understand, this diagram, this whole entire diagram is one of understanding. Jesus, it says, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He was transfigured before them. It said, his face was like fire. Was it like fire? Like light, something like that. He was shining. It said in one of the Gospels, they saw the glory of Jesus. All these things. Here is where the Father at the Mount of Transfiguration, right? The Father, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. But see, even the three, even before God revealed His Son, they were there, they still saw man. Moses, Elijah, with themselves. They still saw mankind. They still saw man. They still saw man. They still saw man. They still saw man until the Father steps in and reveals His only Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And I love this. It says, they lifted up their heads. They lifted up their eyes and saw no man. They saw no man. They didn't see those who were not born again. They didn't see the multitudes. They didn't see the disciples. They didn't see the 12. They didn't see the three. They saw no man save Jesus only. That's all they saw. They just saw Jesus. These, by the great mercy of God, hit the target and saw no man save Jesus only. They saw Christ only. They saw Christ only. They saw the glory of God in the person of Christ. That is the end. That is the goal to which our souls were created of God. No man can see the kingdom of God except he be born again. And only God can bring one here. Because it said Jesus brought them. He took three. He took Peter, James, and John. The Lord did this. No man can do this. No man can convince us of this. But here, as I said, all this is an understanding. Jesus also said in a different passage, I'll just go ahead and read it and probably close with this. It's found in Matthew. Matthew 7, I'll just read it, verse 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Paul said it this way, we are not as many. That means we're quite few. They would go on, they would continue, they would press on. They would press toward the mark of the high calling of God in the person of Christ Jesus. That is what God created the soul for. Unto this purpose, unto this end, unto this goal. Nothing less. Nothing less. Man presents less. God presents His Son. So, may the Spirit of the Lord deal with our hearts to continue, that we would come to the end, and it's an understanding, because having come to the end, it is no longer my understanding, but it is the understanding of God. But the Spirit of the Lord would continually deal with our hearts, bring us unto repentance, that we would turn by His great immeasurable mercy and loving kindness unto the face of Christ. Amen? Amen.